has been called a fact for a number of years now by a variety and from a variety of different individuals who have been leaders in the scientific community. Julian Huxley, for example, 55 years ago or so now, in his book Issues in Evolution, said, "The first point to make about Darwin's theory is that it is no longer a theory but a fact. No serious scientist would deny the fact that evolution has occurred." When we're talking about evolution, we're referring to the general theory of evolution, which has been defined by various ones in the past, George A. Kirkut, Dr. George Gaylord Simpson, saying things like, this is a theory, there is a theory that all the living forms in the world have arisen from a single source, which itself came from an inorganic form. This theory can be called the general theory of evolution. So that's what we're dealing with here, the general theory of evolution. Is it a fact? Is it a fact of science? Evolution, said Dr. Simpson, is a fully natural process. If it's fully natural, that means there is no God in the process. There is no supernatural, just natural, inherent in the physical, not the spiritual, but the physical properties of the universe by which life arose in the first place, and by which all living things, past or present, have since developed divergently and progressively. Allegedly, all reputable biologists have agreed that evolution of life on Earth is an established fact. Evolution, said Dr. Gould in 1980, he said, evolution is a fact like apples falling out of trees. I could go through, probably for the next several minutes, statement after statement by various evolutionists who have claimed that their theory is not a hypothesis, it is not just a theory, but it is an established fact. Dr. Stephen Jay Gould wrote in 1999, evolution is as well documented as any phenomenon in science, as strongly as the Earth's revolution around the sun, rather than vice versa. In this sense, we can call evolution a fact. In 2008, in New Scientist magazine, Michael LePage wrote, evolution is as firmly established a scientific fact as the roundness of the Earth. In U.S. News and World Report, in a cover story titled, The New Reality of Evolution, the author Thomas Hayden wrote, by now, scientists say evolution is no longer just a theory. It's an everyday phenomenon, a fundamental fact of biology, as real as hunger and as unavoidable as death. This theory is supposedly so certain that it can be called a fact that when the Cobb County School Board in Cobb County, Georgia, just a few years ago, when they decided that they were going to put stickers in the front of science textbooks that said, this textbook contains material on evolution. Evolution is a theory, not a fact, regarding the origin of living things. This material should be approached with an open mind, studied carefully, and critically considered. When this sticker was adopted by the school board in 2002 in Cobb County, Georgia, the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, along with just a handful of citizens there in Cobb County, they filed a lawsuit against the school board claiming that this was unconstitutional. To have a sticker that says, this material contains, this textbook contains material on evolution. Evolution is a theory, not a fact, regarding the origin of living things. So we need to study this, what? With an open mind, carefully and critically. And allegedly, it's unconstitutional. You see anything wrong with this sticker? You know, I underlined three different phrases there. You know, this is the way really everything should be studied, with an open mind, carefully and critically. You know, when it comes to our Bible study, you know, one of the problems we have in the church is we have too many who just want to study it casually or not study it at all, not look at it carefully, not look at it critically, just trust what other people have to say about it. Now, we need to look at it carefully, critically. Need to be careful that we handle it accurately and not twist the scriptures to our own destruction, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3. whether we're talking about the Bible, or whether we're talking about a book on farming, or whether we're talking about a book on how to install a bathroom sink or whatever, you know, generally speaking, if we want to do something right, we want to look at things carefully, critically, and with an open mind. We don't go to the Word of God and think to ourselves, I already know all this already. I'm just kind of flipping through it just to, you know, soothe my conscience. No, we go to the Word of God with an open mind saying, Lord, what will you teach me today? Whether we're talking about the Bible or anything else. I mean, this is a good statement to have in a book. Except, what's the problem with the sticker? What is the problem that people had with this sticker? Not many, but some. Oh, that this sticker says that evolution is a theory and not a fact regarding the origin of living things. And so in 2004, a federal judge refused to dismiss this lawsuit because the disclaimer, quote, could have the effect of advancing religion. And supposedly we don't want religion advanced in this country. That's the big problem that we're having in this country today. Let's take out God. Let's take out the Bible. Let's take out Jesus. But here's the thing. That sticker said nothing about God. It said nothing about Jesus. It said nothing about the Bible. It said nothing about creation. It said nothing about Genesis chapter 1. While the disclaimer has no biblical reference, it encourages, young people, listen to this, it encourages students to consider alternatives other than evolution. And so supposedly, we don't want you to think about any other alternatives. You know, here's the thing about the Bible is, and about Christianity, we don't have anything to fear. You know, I may not want to waste my time reading other things, but I've read some of the writings of Joseph Smith, and I've read some of the writings in the Quran, and I've read some other things that I believe are, and I say this kindly and respectfully, but bluntly, that are not much count, and that are rather worthless to me. However, I don't have anything to fear as a Christian. I don't think I need to tell Christians and young people and my own children, don't ever look or read anything else other than the Bible. I don't have to tell them that. Now, I don't want them to immerse themselves in things that are unholy and not right and illogical and unreasonable and anti-God and anti-Christian. I don't want them to just immerse themselves day in and day out in those things, but there may be things that they can read, like about the theory of evolution, that I'm not concerned about if they are grounded and they know the facts and they know what's right and they know truth. Truth has nothing to fear. It's interesting to me that here's the federal judge that says people might start considering alternatives other than evolution. Are you afraid of that? What's wrong with hearing? I mean, I thought this was school. I thought this was education. Are you afraid that they might start doubting evolution because maybe evolution is not a fact? Especially regarding the origin of living things. In 2005, the judge stated, due to the manner in which the sticker refers to evolution as a theory, the sticker also has the effect of undermining evolution education to the benefit of those Cobb County citizens who would prefer that students maintain their religious beliefs regarding the origin of life. Oh, man. And so, U.S. District Judge Clarence Cooper said that this sticker was unconstitutional. It has the effect of implicitly bolstering alternative religious theories of the origin by suggesting that evolution is a problematic theory, even in the field of science. By denigrating evolution, the school board appears to be endorsing the well-known prevailing alternative theory, creationism, or variations thereof, though the sticker said nothing like that. It merely said that evolution is a theory, not a fact, even though the sticker does not specifically reference any alternative theories. Again, I would contend that we as parents have a job to do. We as parents must be careful not to think we can just send our kids off to various places and just assume that everything they're being taught is correct, and then let them grow up for 18 years and leave home and think they should know everything they should need to know because I've entrusted them to who? It may be there are people out there who are not teaching them what is right, and they're feeding them things that are wrong, and they themselves, even though they may not always believe that, that is, that the teachers or mentors may not always believe some of the things that are in textbooks or in other places where people are discussing these matters, but they may parrot them. And so we have a responsibility as mentors, as teachers, as preachers, as Christians, as parents, as grandparents, to, you know, exercise whatever influence we have in a good way over young people who are in need of good mentors. And here is a gentleman who says, well, you know, it seems to me we need to make sure we keep students in this box and not let them think outside of this box. Well, that's not what I'm all about. I'm about education. I'm about learning. I'm about growing. And I believe that's what all people should be about, especially growing if you are a Christian in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and being aware of those things that are opposed to God's Word. Unconstitutional, this sticker was declared just a few years ago. You know, on December the 19th, 2006, Americans United for Separation of Church and State announced that the case had been settled out of court in favor of the plaintiffs of the ACLU. Cobb County school officials will not order the placement of any stickers, labels, stamps, inscriptions, or other warnings or disclaimers bearing language substantially similar to that used on the sticker, and that is the subject of this action and would undermine science education in the future. They wouldn't continue to fight this in court. You can imagine, unfortunately, it costs tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now, why did I go through all of this one example? Because I wanted you to see how real this is. I was delivering a lecture similar to this one in Cobb County, Georgia, just a few years ago. And the man who, in conjunction with the ACLU, was sitting right there in the audience, had lunch with him after it was over in a fellowship area, in an area where we gathered to eat lunch. He sat across the table from me, and this is what he said, paraphrasing. He said, "You're right. There are mistakes in these science textbooks about evolution." And he just went on to say, "But there are mistakes in history books and math books and stuff too, and you guys, y'all just want to take it out of science books." I said, "I'm all for taking problems and error out of any book. But yeah, I am more concerned about the errors that are being taught in these books that are telling kids they came from ape-like creatures tens or hundreds of millions of years ago, or 30 or 40 million years ago, and that those ape-like creatures evolved millions of years ago and allegedly became humans 2 or 3 million years ago." I said, "Those things are much more of a concern to me." "Well, you all are just not being consistent. You all just want them out of the science books." I said, "Hey, I'll partner up with you, and we'll just try to take them out of all of them." He was the lead plaintiff against the Cobb County School Board. And that was basically his reaction. "Yeah, I know there are problems in there." Evolution is the theory, not a fact, regarding the origin of living things. And here's the thing about this. Is the sticker just focused on the origin of living things? And what we all know is there is a law, a scientific law, that man has recognized now for over 100 years. It should have been recognized long before that, known as the law of biogenesis, which states that in nature all life comes from life and that of its own kind. Life does not pop into existence from non-life, and life comes from the previous kind of life that gave it life in nature. Dogs have dogs. I bet that Caleb knows that chickens lay eggs and pigs come out of those eggs. No, he knows they don't. He's never seen anything like that. You're just a joker. Landon, what do sheep have? What kind of babies do sheep have? Lambs? Are lambs horses? No. That's the law of biogenesis. You can talk to a six-year-old and he can tell you about the law of biogenesis, even though he may not know the term and define it as specifically as dictionaries do. He knows that I could say that there's nothing in my hand right now, and we could watch, and he would know and I would know that nothing living is going to appear in my hand unless someone puts something living there. Because life does not pop into existence from non-life. That's what the law of biogenesis says. We've known this for years, even though at one time in history, there were those who believed in what is known as spontaneous generation, that you could have life pop into existence from non-life. But that doesn't happen. And experiments by Louis Pasteur and Francisco Reedy in the 1600s and then Louis Pasteur in the 1800s proved once and for all, whether on a big level, on a small level, on a microscopic level, life comes from life and that of its own kind in nature. Evolutionists like Robert Jastrow and others know this regarding spontaneous generation, the evolution of life from non-life on Earth. He said, what concrete evidence supports that remarkable theory of the origin of life? He said, there is none. Dr. George Gaylord Simpson and his colleagues said, there is no serious doubt that biogenesis is the rule, that life comes only from other life in nature, you see. That a cell, the unit of life, is always exclusively the product or offspring of another cell. A century of sensational discoveries in the biological sciences has taught us that life arises only from life. We could go through quote after quote after quote. J.W. Sullivan wrote years ago, he said it became an accepted doctrine that life never arises except from life. So far as the actual evidence goes, this is still the only possible conclusion. Dr. Robert Hazen, and again, we're talking about evolution tonight, and we're looking at this more from a scientific perspective, what nature actually reveals to us about this subject. Dr. Robert Hazen probably knows more about this subject from an evolutionary perspective than 99.99% of people on Earth today. He is a very educated man in the eyes of the world. He has a PhD in earth science from Harvard University. He's written hundreds of articles and several books. He's a professor, or was, at George Mason University. He is a member of the International Society for the Study of the Origin of Life. And he recorded a 24-lecture series for the teaching company on the origin of life. I want you to see what he says about life and about the origins of life. And remember, regarding that sticker, for example, it said evolution is a theory, not a fact, regarding the origin of life, the origin of living things. Dr. Robert Hazen said, this course that he's teaching, this 24-lecture course, is unusual because at this point in time, there is so much we don't know about life on Earth. He said, the origin of life is a subject of immense complexity. I have to tell you right up front, we don't know how life began. It's as if we're trying to assemble a huge jigsaw puzzle. We have a few pieces clumped together here and there, but most of the puzzle pieces are missing. How can I tell you about the origin of life when we are so woefully ignorant of its history? He went on to say this. He said, this course focuses exclusively on the scientific approach to the question of life's origins. In this lecture series, I make an assumption. What is his assumption? Well, that life emerged from basic raw materials through a sequence of events that was completely consistent with the natural laws of chemistry and physics. Here's what's interesting to me about this. He basically is assuming the very thing that he's supposed to be proving, but he just assumes it. We assume that life just arose somehow through these natural processes, and everything was consistent with the laws of chemistry and physics. Not a very scientific approach, it seems to me, if he's just assuming really what he's hoping to prove. He said, even with this scientific approach, there is a possibility that we'll never know, in fact, that we can't ever know. It's possible that life emerged by an almost infinitely improbable sequence of difficult chemical reactions. If life is the result of an infinitely improbable succession of chemical steps, then any scientific attempt to understand life's origins is doomed to failure. Such a succession could not be duplicated in a program of lab experiments. That's a mouthful. I've read several slides here by him and a few others. I just wanted you to see that this is a man who knows more about this from an evolutionary perspective. And he's not real confident about how life began. In fact, this is what he concluded. He said, if the origin of life was an improbable accident, then there's absolutely nothing you or I or anyone else could do to figure out how it happened. I must tell you, that's a depressing thought to someone like me who has devoted a decade to understanding the origin of life. A decade. This man spent 10 years looking at this from an atheistic evolutionary perspective. And what did he conclude? I don't know. How did life begin? He taught, how do you teach an entire course on how life began, the origin of life, and the conclusion is basically, we don't know. The conclusion really is, we don't have a clue, at least if you're an atheistic evolutionist. In fact, Dr. Paul Davies wrote in 2006, he said, one of the great outstanding scientific mysteries is the origin of life. How did it happen? This is what this evolutionist said. The truth is, nobody has a clue. The truth is, no one has a clue who is an atheistic evolutionist. Now, I wasn't there at the beginning. You weren't there at the beginning. But here's what we can know a couple of things. Number one, in nature, naturally speaking, life does not pop into existence out of nothing or out of non-living things. They don't come from rocks. So, it had to be something that's not natural. And what we can learn from the one who was there at the beginning, what we can learn from God Almighty who did the creating, what we can learn from Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, there was an article that John Horgan wrote several years ago. And he called the article, "Don't Tell the Creationists, but Scientists Don't Have a Clue How Life Began." And he wanted to write the article for Scientific American, but the editor didn't like it, changed it. Notice this. 20 years after that, in 2011, when the former editor was gone, Horgan simply reused the original title for an online article he wrote for Scientific American. Let that sink in for just a moment. He wrote this article in 1991. And the title was, "Don't Tell Creationists, but Evolutionists Don't Have a Clue How..." Well, he says scientists, but he means evolutionary scientists. "Don't Have a Clue How Life Began." And he used that same title 20 years later. What does that tell you? 20 years passed, they still don't have a clue how life began. You know, George Wald, Nobel laureate from Harvard University. He wrote an article on the origin of life many years ago. And he said in this article, which we have at Apologetics Press, he said the reasonable view was to believe in spontaneous generation. That is, that life could come from non-life. He said the only alternative to believe in what? A single primary act of supernatural creation There is no third position. It's either life came from, popped into existence from non-life, or life is supernatural. And this is an evolutionist talking here. You have two options. These are the two options. Oh, I wish kids could hear this in school. And maybe some people are teaching it. I wish they could read this in their textbooks. Here is an evolutionary scientist saying you have two options for how life began. There's no third position. And then he says this. He said, most modern biologists, having reviewed with satisfaction the downfall of the spontaneous generation hypothesis, yet unwilling to accept the alternative belief in special creation, are left with nothing. And then he says, I think a scientist has no choice but to approach the origin of life through a hypothesis. Are you kidding me? Of spontaneous generation. You see what he just said here? He said, basically, we know that spontaneous generation is scientifically impossible. It does not happen in nature. But we're just unwilling to accept the alternative belief. Well, this is how Paul said it in Romans chapter 1. In essence, we refuse, or they refuse, to have God in their knowledge. That's what I think about when I read this statement. Most modern biologists, having reviewed with satisfaction the downfall of the spontaneous generation hypothesis, yet unwilling to accept the belief in a supernatural creator. He says, well, we just have no choice but to approach it through a hypothesis of spontaneous generation. And we wonder why, decade after decade after decade, there are evolutionists who are trying to find the origin of life, and they are continually unsuccessful. Why? Because life did not come naturally in nature from non-life. It did not, it cannot, it does not, it has not. What's the alternative belief in a supernatural creative act? Anthony Flew, who for five decades was the world's leading atheistic thinker, at the end of his life, he was forced to conclude this. This was the professor, the atheist at the time, who debated Dr. Thomas B. Warren in 1976 in Denton, Texas. It's a great debate, the Warren-Flew debate. And Dr. Warren did an outstanding job defending the existence of God. Well, at the end of his life, Anthony Flew said this. He said, the only satisfactory explanation for the origin of such indirected, self-replicating life as we see on Earth is an infinitely intelligent mind. I would contend that is exactly right. How did life get here? According to the Bible? According to science. If there are two options and one is proven wrong, then it must be the other, and the other is a supernatural creator who created every living thing according to its kind. Isn't that interesting that the very first chapter of the Bible reveals to us the law of biogenesis according to its kind? On day three of creation, God made land and all of the plants, flowers, and trees on the land. And the text said that fruit was yielded according to its kind, whose seed was in itself. So when we plant a peach seed, we're not going to get an apple tree. We're going to get a peach tree because they bear fruit what? After their what? After their kind. And we don't have to be geniuses to know that. It's a fact of life. It's a fact of science. It's a fact of biology. It's a fact of God. Because he created the world with the natural laws that are in it. Verse 12, Genesis chapter 1, the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. That's on day 3 of creation. And then on days 5 and 6, you read that the animals, they were created, verse 21, according to their kind. According to its kind. The living creature, verse 24, according to its kind. What's the point there? The point there, I fully believe, is that these animals would produce, and they produced after their own kind. That's the law of biogenesis from beginning, if you will, to end, in the sense of how life got here in the first place and how animals and plants reproduce. How did life get here? God created all of it. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, that God is the creator of life. Have just a few more minutes here. I want to share with you that number one, and this is what I knew I was going to spend most of my time talking about, is that in a sticker that was going to be put in the front of science textbooks, the idea that life, that we could say that evolution is not a fact regarding the origin of living things, that could be declared unconstitutional, is just stomach churning to me because of what the facts really are, what logic says, what we can understand reasonably, and yes, what the Bible says. And then you can continue to look at books such as this and pages that are in books that are similar to this that just have a lot of pictures, drawings, and information in them that is totally, number one, either wrong, or number two, totally just speculating, or number three, that it is absolutely unproven or unprovable. Let me just share with you a few things before we close out this lecture this evening. You know, for a long time, people would put paintings of horses in here and of the alleged evolution of horses from little dog-like creatures to the modern-day horse. They stopped doing that in a lot of, if not most, textbooks because they realized, wait a minute, there really is no evidence of that. They have a lot of different fossils, and so now they've replaced it with other things, including here camel evolution. You know, if you're an individual looking at textbooks such as this and you see this kind of painting that's covering, an illustration that's covering,